God, we come before you this morning, hungering and expecting for a word from you. God, may you use me as a vessel of your voice and your word to us this morning. Amen. You can never say that Adele Gabori's neighbors were less than responsible. When her grass started getting too high, they made sure that they came over and mowed her lawn. When eventually her pipes burst, they made sure to call somebody and get the water shut off. When her mailbox started to overflow, they called the police and let them know to take care of the problem. The one thing they did not do was to check and see if Adele was alive. And when the police came that day, they crawled over her crumbling brick stoop and entered her house. And they found there below a 4 or 5 foot high pile of trash the remains of Adele Gabori. And she had been there for, they estimate, nearly 4 years. 4 years. You see, this story demonstrates that we can do all of these things. We can do all of these nice things for people. We can go about living our lives and not realize the profound isolation that people experience on a regular basis. And even in our relationships with one another, we can be serving one another. We can be going about the business of the church, but not realize, you know what, there wasn't an intentional connection. There wasn't a real relationship. And I think sometimes, if we're honest, we live unintentionally connected to those around us. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to go through the motions, to go through the pleasantries. Hi, how are you? I'm doing good. Thanks for asking. And it stops there. It's so easy to do that. It's easy to get stuck in the shallow end of the pool of relationships. But my friends, it is vital that we get relationships right. It is vital that we get community right in our church, that we truly live intentionally connected, because our world is increasingly becoming disconnected, is becoming increasingly lonely and isolated. There was a study by Robert Putnam, or he wrote a book called Bowling Alone in the year 2000. And they did a study from 1975 to 1998. And what they found was that the amount of family dinners that people had decreased by 43%. And they also had found that people had friends over 35% less often. And that was in the year 2000. And my guess is those numbers might be higher. We are more mobile than we've ever been. We uproot more often. We change schools. We change interests. We change jobs and careers. It's hard to find community when we're so destabilized so often. And you know what? Living in the suburbs makes this even worse. No longer are the days where you walk past the communal spaces, where you walk past your grocery store, or where you walk past your neighbor sitting on the front porch. No, we pull into our garages, we shut the door, and we may not see our neighbors for months or even years. Isolation, individualism, loneliness, disconnection are destroying our world, and they're also destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. This isolation is crippling our body. We can go to church for years and still be disconnected. This is a huge problem, because loneliness and isolation are deadly to the human soul. When God had made Adam only in the garden, God, and just picture this, God, the Creator, our Creator, He says, I think He knows what human beings are supposed to be like, right? And He says, it is not good for man or humanity to be alone. That's a general principle of life that you can take to the bank. It is not good. It has a big impact on your emotional, your mental health, what the Bible calls your heart or your soul. Isolation is destructive to our very being. And this is true because God has created us for His community. God has created us for His community. But then that begs the question, well, what is this community supposed to be like and to look like? How do we be an intentionally connected community? You know, there's many communities in the world, there's many clubs to be a part of. How is the church supposed to be any different? And in a world where forces keep pulling us apart, where forces keep polarizing us in many ways, what can we do intentionally to have a connected community? Well, my friends, there's no better place to look, in my opinion, than what the early church did. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And we're going to learn from the very first Christians how to be an intentionally connected community. Let's read it together. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So at the start of this passage, it comes right after the Apostle Peter preaches this amazing sermon, and people decide to repent and be baptized. And the very first thing it says, 3,000 people were added. Where were they added to? What were they added to? They were added to their community. They weren't added to their roster number or to their church directory or to their church's Facebook page. They were added to the group. So everything that we read after this passage happens in a social setting. Everything that we read about, everything that they're devoted to, happens as a group. And so the principle is, when God saves us, he doesn't just save us into a personal relationship. He saves us into a communal relationship with his community, with his people. And so what we're going to read about today is, what are these things that this community did? And I want to give you 6 keys to Christian community. 6 keys to Christian community that come from our text this morning. And each key is going to start with the phrase, God's community, dot, dot, dot. And so the first one this morning is, God's community studies and obeys God's word together. God's community studies and obeys God's word together. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So this word devoted is very important to define, because it comes up in a lot of the things that these Christians did. And it's in the present tense in the Greek, and it means it's something that they were continually doing. They were continually devoted to it. One scholar says that this word normally means to occupy oneself diligently with something, or to pay persistent attention to hold fast to something, or continually to be in. That's the type of devotion they had. And, you know, I don't think it should surprise us that the early Jesus movement emphasized the importance of teaching. Jesus told his disciples, go and make more disciples and teach them. And the word disciple means student or pupil or learner. And Jesus tells his followers to learn this way of life. And so since that very moment, the church has always been concerned with both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Or in other words, right belief and right living. The church has always been concerned about both of those things. And to live rightly before God, we have to understand what he has designed us to do. How has he created us? So there is a content to the Christian faith that has been handed down to us, first from Jesus, then to his apostles, and then the church early on recognized that this apostolic teaching, the teaching from Jesus' apostles, was best represented by the letters of our New Testament. That's why we have our Bibles. So the modern application to being like this early church, to being devoted to the apostles' teaching, is to be people of the book. People who are devoted to the word, who want to learn the word, submit their lives to the word of God. And this is so, I can't emphasize how important this is, because whether you know it or not, everything around you, everything you read, everything you do, everything you look at, it shapes who you are. It shapes your character and who you're becoming. And it's a reality that we cannot escape. And so if there's no teaching in the church, if there's no formation on the Bible, we're quickly going to lose our discipleship. And N.T. Wright has a great quote on this that I want you to hear. He says, "Where no attention is given to teaching and to constant, lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to the worldview or mindset of the surrounding culture and end up with their mind shaped by whichever social pressures are most persuasive, with Jesus somewhere around as a pale memory or influence." Can't you see that happening? But covenant people, people in the covenant church, have always been a biblical people. Our first affirmation is the centrality of the Word of God. We love God's Word. We love the Bible. And we are known for asking each other, where is it written? When we're discerning anything, we're asking, what does the Bible say? But to ask that question, to ask where is it written, it assumes a couple things. One, it presumes that the Bible is God's Word to a broken world. But it also assumes that you have someone to ask the question, right? It assumes you're talking to somebody. It assumes that our study of the Word is done in community. It assumes that we are, in fact, together discussing and learning and teaching and raising questions with each other about the Bible and what God has to say to us in our lives. And I think when we do this, when we are actively devoted to studying God's Word together, it leads to a common set of beliefs, or a common creed, or a common set of teaching. And I think this is really hard for our individualistic thinking, for our culture that emphasizes relativism, to have a teaching or to a set of beliefs that we all submit to. Most of us want to think just as we see fit. And we don't realize that the world is busy shaping the way that we already think and see the world. And of course, there's freedom to disagree on many matters. But having no common Bible and having no common doctrine or creed actually destroys community, because it disconnects us from what we're all trying to do. And I really don't think I need to say this, but I just want to remind us all that in this community, in Faith Covenant Church, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible to be God's Word. Amen? We believe in the historic Christian faith passed on from Jesus to his apostles to the church, found in our creeds and found in our scriptures. And we say, this is what God has taught us. And we believe that discussion around this book is central to our life together. And when we learn what God is saying, we seek to apply it as much as we can. And when we do this, community is formed and we become more intentionally connected. So the first thing the believers did was that they study and obey the word to God together. Secondly, God's community eats together. God's community eats together. Look at the text, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Verse 46 and 47. Every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? Sounds like a group you want to be a part of. But this breaking of bread, this describes their common meals. The Christians were known for having these common meals together. And it's also very, very likely that this meal included some type of remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, like the communion or the Lord's Supper we celebrate today. And eating these meals together was central to building community. It was central to having that intentional connection. And it's been central to every human society and culture for every generation across the globe. And when you read the Gospels, I think one of the things you will quickly notice is that Jesus was often eating. He was often eating at the table with people to show his friendship with them. Jesus knew there was something special about eating together. Another Bible scholar, Ben Witherington, says this: "Meals are one of the main ways communion and koinonia, that word for fellowship, happen, and intimate relationships are built. Eating was meant to be a social activity, not merely a private indulgence. It was meant to build community, not just to meet our individual needs." And this gets me thinking, you know, eating alone should sometimes, you know, it's necessary, but sometimes shouldn't it strike us as kind of odd to our humanity? And I'm just curious, how many people If you think back to your days in elementary school, think back to your days in middle school and high school, and if you're still in there, you can think about this too. Can you envision people in the cafeteria eating and sitting alone? Raise your hand. How many can envision a kid? You remember specifically a person in your mind that was sitting alone. I know I can think of people. Yeah, some of our students are raising hands. You can think of people. And growing up, I feel like all the teachers were in cahoots about this, because one of the lessons you're like always taught is if you see someone sitting alone in the cafeteria, make sure you go and sit with them. That was like half of the Sunday school lessons that we got. And but I think that's true, because there's something inside of us that says eating by yourself, especially on a regular basis, is somehow wrong and inhuman. It's profoundly lonely. It's profoundly isolating. Now, to our kids who are still here and still in school, I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. That's a great thing. But I want to talk to you, if you've graduated school, I want you to realize that this is still happening. There are lots of people who eat alone on a regular basis, time and time again. And they're in our community. They're in their homes. But it makes it worse because we're in the suburbs and we don't see them to go to them. So we don't know that they're eating alone. And if that's you in our church, we want to make that right. Because we want to be intentionally connected. Eating together is a central task for this connection, this connected community. But it's also a joy. Have you ever had Bob and Barbara Clark's cooking? I mean, come on. This is awesome stuff. It will bind you together. It's really good. But God has created us to eat together. Sorry if I embarrassed you, but you really do have good cooking. It is really good. I'm thankful. Praise the Lord. All right. But God has created us to eat together. Thirdly, God's community prays and worships together. God's community prays and worships together. Verse 42 says, the NIV says they are devoted to prayer. But actually in the Greek, it has the definite article, the, and then it also is plural. So it really should read, they were devoted to the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers. So what are they talking about? Why is that plural? Well, this likely refers to the practice of keeping regular hours of corporate prayer. The Jews were known for going up to the temple at certain hours of prayer, especially in the morning, in the afternoon, to go pray together with God's people. And in fact, right after this passage, Acts 3:1, we see Peter going up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. So the early Christians, we probably can't fathom it today, but they were steeped in a culture, in a tradition of corporate prayer. And in fact, there's a whole book of the Bible called the Psalms that are actually corporate prayers. That's what they were doing together. And I think that God's people are this way. They are a prayerful community because first and foremost, they are a first commandment. They are a great commandment community. And I'm sure you're well aware that the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love God. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That's what God wants us to do. And there's one preacher that I know who consistently says that he believes that the Holy Spirit wants to restore the first commandment to first place in the church. And I think he is absolutely right. Because that's exactly what God wants, is it not? For us to live out the greatest commandment, so his Spirit would be at work trying to restore that to first place in our community. Our goal together is to be in a loving relationship with God. And one big way we do this is to be a community of people who regularly gather together to pray and to worship. And this is what the church did, verse 47. They were praising God. When they got together, it was just natural for them to worship. And so, I am not in the least bit timid or unashamed to call our church to corporate prayer. I am not ashamed to call us to corporate prayer, to call you to come out to our worship nights, not because this is just something I'm trying to do or something that I'm interested in or just an event I'm trying to get you to come to. It's because these are the practices that form and shape a community whose hearts are on fire for God. That's why we're doing it. Not just because I like it, Not because we need another thing, but because they are central to forming an intentional community and central to keeping us, our hearts aflame for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has created us to be this community. Fourth thing, God's community shares their stuff. God's community shares their stuff. Verse 44 and 45. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is kind of a summary statement of types of things the early Christians did. Now, we know that they did not literally sell everything that they have, because we hear that they had homes to meet in right after this. They were breaking bread from house to house. What this is talking about is whenever anyone in the community had a need, that need was met. And it was met by the people selling their stuff, selling their property and possessions, so that there could be no one who had a need that wasn't met in their church. They were living out Jesus' command to literally sell their possessions and give to the poor. And we learn a little bit later on in Acts 4:32, Luke, the author of the letter, says this, that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. So I think what happens is, when you live in God's community, you begin to learn that your stuff is actually God's stuff. And when your stuff is God's stuff, God can let anybody use it at any time that he wants when a need arises. So your car becomes a thing you can loan out to somebody who needs a ride. Your spare bedroom becomes a place where someone can sleep. Your extra furniture can be donated to a couple just starting out. I've been the beneficiary of that. Your stuff is God's stuff, and then it becomes the community's stuff. The reality is, mi casa, su casa. That is how we intentionally connect as a community. And so we let God use our stuff for his glory and for his people. And so if you have a need in our church, please let us know. We have a deacon fund that goes specifically to people who are in need in our church. And we also have a blurb in our Life at Faith. If you have a need, if you need a ride, if there's some way that we can help or serve you, please let us know, because that is what we are here to do. We're here to love each other, to be connected, to help each other when we have a need arise. Because God has created us for his community that's intentionally connected. Number five, God's community spends time together frequently and consistently. God's community spends time together frequently and consistently. Verse 42, one of the things they were devoted to, they were continually devoted to, is fellowship. Then it says in verse 44, all the believers were where? Together. All the believers were together. So where's the church at? Well, they're all together. That's what they were doing. And then it says, verse 46, and it drives it home even more. Every day they met together. Now I got to back up for a second, because that just is super challenging to me. And I just want to say, I love everything in this passage. I read about the fellowship and the teaching of the word and the prayers, and I'm saying, yes, that's what we need in the church. And then we get to this everyday business, and we're like, well, that's the first century. That was a different time. Everything else in the passage we love, but that everyday thing, that really meeting together, I don't know if we can do that. That sounds crazy. And I'll be honest, I think that too sometimes. I still do. But my friends, I know of nothing more that makes a community intentionally connected than consistent, than frequent, and perhaps even daily interaction in some form. There is nothing that builds community more than just time together. And so that's what we need to be intentional community. We need lots and lots and lots of time together with each other. And the early church, they invested a lot of time. Like we said, that word devoted, this was something that they were devoted to. They invested the time. And when they did that, they experienced a glorious community of joy. They experienced God doing amazing things in their community. And then we turn around and we invest a fraction of the time. And then we wonder, why aren't we like the early church? Why aren't we like the early church? Why don't we see the same things that God did among them? We're here today debating about whether maybe or not we should come to church one other time besides Sunday morning. We debate about whether we can really join a small group that meets once or twice a month. And then we wonder why we come to church and we feel so disconnected from the people sitting on the other side of the room. We invest a fraction of the time that it takes to be a community of love and intention where God's community is formed. They were devoted to fellowship. And I think if we realize that, we will begin to invest our time. We will see a glorious community rise up where people are loved, where people are taken care of. And I'm inviting you, and I hope you're getting this clear, that I'm inviting you to something that's good. I'm inviting you to the good news of what God is doing, that he wants a community like this. Lastly, number 6, God's community pursues God's mission together. God's community pursues God's mission together. Verse 47 in our text, it says, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now it's clear, yes, the Lord was saving people. God was saving people into this community. We don't save people, God saves them. But you know what this text does not mean? It doesn't mean people were doing nothing. It was clear that this early church was a witnessing community. They were spreading the good news. They were interacting with the world around them, and people were wanting to join in. They were spreading this good news to their friends, to their families, to their neighbors, to their coworkers. And then God used those things to bring people in the kingdom. And as you know, a part of our purpose statement is sharing God's love with the world. And so we're going to spend later on in the series, we're going to spend several weeks talking about that. So I'm not going to say any more here. But I wanted to say it because it's part of our text and it brings everything together. So I want you to think about, what if we were intentional about being this type of community? I mean, could you imagine telling your friends or your coworkers, hey, I'm a part of this community. And you know what? We come together and we study God's word. And then we find out why God made us and how we were created. And then you know what? We eat together often and it's joyful and we have really good food that people make. It's wonderful. And we pray and worship together a lot. And when that happens, we experience the presence of God in a tangible way that we can't even explain it. You have to be a part of it. And then when anybody has a need in our community, it's always met because we share our stuff. And then we're together all the time. We spend time together outside of Sunday morning. We invite each other over for dinner. We're in each other's lives because we love each other. And then we're also pursuing a mission that's greater than ourselves. Don't you think people would want to be a part of that? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Man, that's what we want. Now, I want to give you one more thought experiment. Now, the points of the sermon has the word together in it in almost every point. I want you to look at that. Now, I want you to imagine if the word together was replaced with the word alone. And when he said, Christians study and obey God's word alone. Or if we said, Christians eat alone often. Or what if we said, Christians mostly pray and worship alone. Or what if we said, Christians use their stuff by themselves and keep it to themselves. Or what if we said Christians usually are spending time by themselves? Or what if we said they are pursuing God's mission alone? And I'm afraid that that describes much of the Christian experience in America. Sometimes in our church, it describes a lot of my Christian experience at different seasons in my life. And we're like the people, the neighbors of Adele Gabori. We're busy doing work. But we're not realizing the profound isolation that people have in our community. And we need to be intentional to make that right. We need to be intentional. Intentional doesn't mean business as usual. Intentional doesn't mean we do the same things we've always done. Intentional is deliberate. It's planned ahead of time. It says, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to do something myself to connect to this community. And if we all do that, this community can thrive. Thrive more than it already is. We can do this. So my prayer this morning is I want you to consider some things. That this whole message has been very applicable, but I want to give you a couple thoughts about how we can make this a reality. For studying and obeying God's word together, I want to invite you to consider making adult spiritual formation this year something you're willing to come to. I want you to consider, perhaps, if you're not in a small group, to join one. We have small groups, intergenerational small groups that meet various times in homes throughout the week. They eat together, they pray, they study the God's word together. I encourage you to think about getting involved in one. As far as eating together, I hope to see that you'll be seeing more potlucks amongst us in our community. I want to eat more of your good food. Here's another thing. I want you to consider setting aside one night in your week to have people over to your home for dinner. Now, this is something, or to go to somebody else's house. This is something Laura and I do in our own practice. We look ahead at our coming week, and we say, is there a night that we can either have somebody over or go to somebody's house? And we just say, we just want to put it on the calendar and say, one time a week, we're going to get together with somebody. And sometimes it's more than that. But we just want to say, is there one night you can set a week to say, hey, I want to connect, intentionally connect with my church, invite somebody over to my home. Praying and worshiping, I've already mentioned. One last thing I want to drive home. You may have noticed in your bulletin, if you can pull it out, there is a new spot underneath the benediction called the greeting. And I'm telling you right now, this is not the cheesy, just say hi to your neighbor that you might have experienced in other churches. But during this time, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to invite you to be intentional. And I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. You know, before I became the pastor of this church, I was a member here for 2 years, over 2 years. And it was a little bit awkward because when I started the candidating process, there were people who had been here their whole lives and I didn't know who they were. I had been here 2 years. I'm an outgoing person. I'm extroverted. I was a very visible person up front. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just saying that happened. And that's partially me to blame as well. And then I was talking to a student this week who's been a member of our church his whole life. His whole life. And he told me, there are people still in our church who I don't know. There are people who have been here their whole lives, and I don't know their name. And my friends, I want to tell you, in a church of our size, this is just my opinion, I don't think that should have happened. I think it's safe to say that should never have happened. And I think we need to say, we don't have the structures in place. So some of it is our responsibility, we need to own up to it. And some of it is we need to say, we need to have better structures in place to encourage us to be more intentional. So this greeting time, it's going to be a time where I'm going to invite you to look around the room and say, is there one person here who I don't know who they are? Maybe they've been here for years, and you just haven't, for some reason, connected. That might be a little awkward. But I just want you to say, you know what, I'm going to be intentional. I don't know your name. Would you tell me? We need to do that. And so at the close of our service, I'm going to give you time to do that. Just that. We're going to, and today's kind of a weird day because we have rally day. So I invite you to stay in the room for about 5 minutes, kind of mingling. And then at the end, Gene's going to come up and kind of introduce the whole rally day stuff. But you're going to have about 5 minutes to connect and be intentional. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. My friends, I love you. I love this church. And I'm so excited. If we start doing these things together, we can be a thriving community where God's Spirit's at work and where people want to be a part of. So let's pray for God to do just that. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your love. God, thank you that you bring people together in community, that you set the lonely in families. God, that you've created us to be together, to eat together. God, I just long for that. I long for a community that is thriving, that loves each other, that knows each other. And Lord, help us to be more intentional. Help us to have the right mindset, the right heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would be excited about the good things that you're doing here in our midst. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.